Grace to all of you and peace from God our Father, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who is active here in our midst this evening. Amen. A professor at seminary one time told me that every time we read the Bible, it's a cross-cultural experience. That people in the Bible spoke different languages, that they had a different way of our life experiences than we do today, and that their perspective on the world differed a lot from ours as well. And tonight I'm going to talk about one of those big differences that we can see, especially in the New Testament, because it really helped to create one of the big heresies in the church. Every week I'm talking about a different heresy. Heresy is just something that the church deemed as so outside of the normal that they really couldn't accept this teaching any longer. So tonight, the heresy, it's another fancy word that no one knows. It's called Docetism. It comes from the Greek word dokeo or dokane, which means to seem. Something seems like something else. And proponents of this teaching argued that because Jesus was truly God, that he must have only seemed to be human, like a human being. Therefore, they said, when we talk about Jesus suffering something, we have to make it clear that it only seemed like he was suffering, but that God, the divine part of Jesus, he would have never suffered anything at all. Or like when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights and he was hungry, again, this argument says that it only seemed like he was hungry, that God himself was never hungry. And if we're going to make those like human feelings and we're going to place them on God, that's wrong. That God only might, or that Jesus only seemed to feel these things, that God never felt them. Not really. So the reason Docetism was accepted at the time, because see, they don't call something a heresy until a lot of people sort of believe in this. The reason it was so accepted at the time was because of Greek culture. Remember how I said it was a cross-cultural experience to read the Bible? Well, in Greek culture, they made a really big distinction between the body, the stuff down here on earth, and the spirit. And the spirit was sort of God's realm, and the body was the rest of us, the flesh stuff. And that difference became so accepted by Christians living in the Mediterranean area around the other Greeks that it seeped its way, this way of thinking seeped its way into the Christian church, even though it really didn't ever belong there. Because see, in the Hebrew Bible, in the Old Testament, there's no differentiation really between the body, the flesh, and the spirit. A person in the Hebrew language, a person is made up of body, spirit, soul. It's all a holistic, whole person kind of thing. But in Greek philosophy, it was very different. The spirit was considered a higher form of being. The body was not something that we talked about in public. Therefore, like gods, like Zeus, you know, the Greek gods, Zeus, Aphrodite, Hera, they could take the form of something, like the form of an eagle. Zeus would take the form of an eagle, apparently. Or like Mars, Ares would take the form of a bull. Or like Aphrodite, or Hera, I can't remember which one, would take the swan. But God wasn't like these gods. Weren't like actually in the swan. They seemed to be an animal. And so their godliness or deity never changed. They didn't like experience what it was really like to be an eagle. They looked like an eagle, according to the Greek mythology. So therefore, when the Greeks heard about God becoming flesh in Jesus Christ, they thought about it the same way. It's like, sure, God might have looked like a human being, Jesus, but he wasn't really. Later on in church history, there's a famous guy by the name Nestorius, who was notorious for really making this distinction important in the church. He argued that while we could call Mary the mother of Jesus, we should not call her Mary, mother of God. He felt like we had to be really careful not to attribute human stuff like suffering or pain or any other thing common to humanity and say that God experienced something like that. He really struggled with the idea of Jesus having a mother at all because it was not fitting, he said, to have God come down through the birth canal. That was just a step too far in his eyes. So you could sum up this whole Greek philosophy, body, spirit perspective in a very simple way. Spirit good, body bad. And that there you've got the whole beginning of this sermon summarized. So why was this such a big problem for the church? So much of a problem that they said, if you're going to think this way, it really becomes a heresy that we can't accept in the church. Well, the biggest problem is it just doesn't jive with Scripture. The Bible tells us something very different. For instance, this is why I picked this Scripture reading tonight. There's lots of them I could have picked. But it said, for in Jesus Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Okay? What it's saying is God, all of God gets put in a body, into Jesus. I don't know how it fits, but it's in there. Like it's amazing. It's mysterious. We don't understand it, but it's in there. That's what the Scripture tells us. See, but Greek philosophers had a really hard time accepting the possibility that God could do something like that, or that God would even allow himself to do this, because that meant that God would experience change, or like on the cross, suffering, and even death. But Scripture said that all the fullness of God dwelt in a bodily form of Jesus. It's what makes Jesus in his body still a co-equal part of God. The Greeks wanted Jesus to fit into their preconceived ideas of divinity, like Hera and Zeus and Ares. But this was a completely new understanding of God and religion. Greeks thought God in a body was just disgusting. But Christians believed that God made our bodies good, that they were good, in fact. But it's not just that this heresy, docetism, was unbiblical, but it changes who God is for us, really. I want to read to you something from the book of Hebrews, because this is another place where it talks a lot about this big issue. It's Hebrews chapter 2. And I should have found it before I get there. There we go. Hebrews chapter 2. Since the children, that's us, have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because Jesus himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So in Hebrews it says it's Jesus' fleshiness, his bodiliness, that's the basis for our hope of forgiveness, in fact. It means that we can trust that Jesus died for our sins because he really did die. Because he was really in a body just like ours. And that he was really suffered and died and was buried. And then when he was raised from the dead, that's what gives us the hope that one day we will be too. So it's not a biblical idea, this seemingness, this docetism heresy. And it also changes what we believe about God and Jesus in general. But there's one other thing that I think really matters. It's important that Jesus really was in a body, that God really was in a body, because that means he can relate to us as human beings. When we experience temptation and we don't know how to fight it, right there at the end it says Jesus is able to help those who have been tempted because he experienced that temptation. He understands that. You know, it's one of the things as a pastor that's married, I always think that's really helpful when I'm doing premarital counseling. I always feel kind of bad for the poor priests to have to do premarital counseling because as much good advice as they can give, they don't have the experience. They don't know for sure. It's like, do as I say, don't do as I do. But that's the thing. I feel like it can help me because I've had these experiences. And it's the same thing for God. Like, God knows what it's like to be tempted because he experienced the temptation through Jesus Christ. And knowing that Jesus had the strength to be tempted and still to endure, it inspires us to do the same and cry out to help, or to him for help. So this body-spirit thing, I think it's still a problem today in our world. We sometimes act like our bodies are gross, especially in the church. And like the spiritual stuff is cool, but the bodily stuff is yucky. And one of the things that happens, I'm not trying to put down the Catholic Church tonight, but I'm going to use them as another example. If you've heard during Lent, it's fish on Fridays. Ever heard this happen before, this idea? That during Lent, you're supposed to sacrifice on Friday nights, and you're not supposed to eat like a steak. You're not supposed to eat bacon, you know. You have to eat fish. And you can't even eat salmon, by the way, because that's too good. And that's the whole point of it. To believe it or not, the whole idea is meat, it's too good. It makes you too happy. You got to eat fish, tilapia. You know, you got to eat something not fatty, not something that's going to taste too good. Because if you make your body happy, somehow that's supposed to be sinful. The Bible doesn't ever say that. But that's the idea. That's where it's coming from. It's the idea that in church, we talk about sex all the time in the church. Have you ever noticed that? We're always talking about that because it's like that bodily stuff seems to bother us church people more than anything. Even though greed is a big deal, even though like stealing is a big deal, I mean, all these are sins. Honoring your father and mother is a big deal. We don't talk about that stuff. It never shows up in the news. We're always talking about that bodily stuff because spirit good, body bad. It's the same idea, but it's a real problem, and it infects our church in bad ways. So here's the thing. God made your body good. He made your spirit good too, but he doesn't separate them into two different things. He wants us to use our bodies for good, and when he raises us from the dead, it's going to be in our bodies as well. So don't believe people who say your body is bad and your spirit is good. That was a heresy that we decided wasn't going to be a part of the church a long time ago. We can't separate the one from the other, and so we can't do that to Jesus either. He was just like us in his humanity so that he could understand what we are going through every day. And that's good news because we can give thanks that when we're suffering, he knows. And that when even we're dying, he knows. So that when we come to the point where there's nothing left for us to do, and we are dead inside our graves, that God, he knows how to raise us, body and spirit, to new life. And that's what we look forward to one day in heaven. Amen.